Father, we thank you for the morning. We thank you for just all the different aspects of worship that we've been allowed and given the opportunity to participate in, God. May we never take for granted this local body and being able to assemble together. There are so many places in the world where this would be absolutely forbidden, God. And yet, it is still a freedom that we enjoy. We thank you and praise you and want you to have all the glory. As we open up your word now, God, may you help us to understand. May you help us to grow. May you help us to learn what you would say to us, as was sung earlier, through your Holy Spirit, God. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Hansen's disease is a gnarly disease. It is what is commonly known as leprosy. And it is a bacteria that first manifests itself in changes to the skin. It also changes mucous membranes and does severe damage to peripheral nerves. It is a disease that is contagious by contact as well as breath. Initially, what happens is patches of skin start to change color, and there is a loss of sensation to touch and temperature. As the disease grows worse, the skin will start to thicken with bumps and nodules. Folds and lesions will develop. The face can easily become disfigured, especially if the nose collapses, which is a common thing to have happen. And it's not the disease itself that causes loss of limbs or extremities, because that is oftentimes associated with leprosy, that limbs just kind of fall off. But rather, as limbs and body parts lose their feeling, people literally wear away their extremities unknowingly. Listen to a Hansen's disease expert, Dr. Paul Brand. Hansen's disease is cruel, but not at all the way other diseases are. It primarily acts as an anesthetic, numbing the pain cells of hands, feet, nose, ears, and eyes. Not so bad, really, one might think. Most diseases are feared because of their pain. What makes a painless disease so horrible? Hansen's disease numbing quality is precisely the reason such fabled destruction and decay of tissue occurs. For thousands of years, people thought HD caused the ulcers on the hands and feet and face, which eventually led to rotting flesh and loss of limbs. In 99% of the cases, HD only numbs the extremities. The destruction follows solely because the warning system of pain is gone. It is a terrible, terrible disease. And that is what we are going to see this morning. A terrible disease, but a really awesome miracle. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, as we continue on in the book of Luke, we will look at verses 12 to 16 this morning, where we will meet a man today with Hansen's disease, also known as leprosy. Now, thus far, in, say, the last couple of chapters, chapter 4 especially of Luke, people have started to get a much clearer picture of who this Jesus is and what he can do. Along with John the Baptist, he has so far claimed himself to be the long-awaited Messiah. Not John, you know, affirming that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. He has begun his public ministry of preaching the kingdom of God to the people. This includes proclaiming the gospel to those who've been enslaved to sin and oppressed by Satan, and the fact that they can be set free. The blind will recover their sight, both literally and figuratively, meaning in a spiritual sense, those that have been blinded by their sin, and that people should know this current time of the Messiah as a favorable time, that the Lord has come to the earth for these purposes. And as a way of proving his authority, we might say authenticating his message and demonstrating his love, he has been doing more and more miracles, including exorcisms, casting out of demons, as well as healings. Chapter 5 began with a special fishing miracle that would help get some of his earliest disciples a little more on board for a life of ministry and service, especially Peter. And by the end of their miraculous time on the water, Peter has gone from calling Jesus Master to calling him what? Lord, exactly. And the scene ends with this dramatic moment. It's kind of a classic moment that many of us know of, or we know the line, where he says, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." Exactly. People. Verse 11 closes the story by saying, "When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." And last week we expounded a little more on this theme of following Jesus and catching men, which is to say, evangelism. We learned that we need to know the basic elements of the gospel. We learned that there are different methods of evangelizing, from preaching to large groups. There could be street preaching. You could go door to door. And probably the one that most of us will feel the most comfortable with and be the most involved with is just one-on-one evangelism. Evangelism that's born out of personal relationships that you form, probably first and foremost with friends and family. We also learned how you can turn a conversation toward the spiritual. And lastly, how you can use your very own Christian testimony to witness to others about Christ. And I had put together a little two-sided handout that had there were a couple of handouts. One had the basic elements of the gospel, and the other one talked a little bit more about evangelism. And I noticed there are some still back there. So if you like one of those, you can, in the foyer, go to the back little shelving unit and find those there. Now we're going to press on in our text of Luke chapter 5, verses 12 to 16. Read along with me. Follow along with me as I read it. It says, "While he," meaning Jesus, "was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing. Be cleansed.' And immediately the leprosy left him. And he ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. But the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray." And from this text this morning, you will learn something about the cleansing that Jesus offers, not just to the sick or the diseased, but to all who would come to him, acknowledging him as Lord. And our first point in the message is this: you need to humbly, yet confidently, acknowledge Jesus' authority. You need to humbly yet confidently acknowledge Jesus' authority. Look at verse 12. It says, "While he was in one of the cities," and just hold for a sec, Jesus has now left Capernaum, and he's now touring the countryside. He's visiting different cities where he is preaching the gospel, that is, the kingdom of God, and how man can be reconciled back to God. That's the whole point of his preaching, right? Why does man need reconciling? Because the intent of men's hearts is evil from their youth, it says in Genesis. Their sin, or we could say our sin, bears with it consequences of death and hell. But thanks be to God, it was his desire to rescue us from punishment. And he did so by sending us his very own son, Jesus, into the world as God incarnate. This way he was able to live the perfect life that we can't. And he could die the atoning death that we needed so that God's wrath would be satisfied. He can now forgive our sins, those disobedient acts and thoughts that we do every day. And what gives us the hope of, or hope and promise really, of eternal life with God? The fact that after Jesus died on the cross, he victoriously rose from the grave. And he currently, right this very moment, sits at the right hand of the Father God, acting as a mediator, as a high priest for us. And in his absence, he leaves us his very own Holy Spirit to guide and direct us, acting as the guarantor of our eternal life. We are sealed by his Holy Spirit in Christ. Again, I that was just a great song, McAvoy's, just talking about the Holy Spirit. We need to talk more about the Holy Spirit. Anyway, back to verse 12. We're not told which city Jesus is in. But while he was there, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, the Greek word used here for leprosy literally means scale. And it can refer to a number of skin diseases where the skin becomes scaly, where it becomes kind of scabby. As we mentioned at the beginning, the modern version of leprosy would be called Hansen's disease, and it's entirely possible this is exactly what this man had. We know whatever his condition, it was bad. It was very bad in that he was covered with it. And then after the healing, Jesus gives him a very direct thing to do, to go back to the priest, because it was only a priest back then that could announce that this person had been cleansed, that they were clean, that the leprosy had been, that was gone from them. And it was, frankly, it was horrible to be a leper back then. First off, you had just the debilitating effects of the disease itself. Secondly, you were declared to be unclean according to the law of Moses. Now, this uncleanness according to the law can be understood in maybe two respects. First, in the sense of having a contagious disease that, frankly, nobody else wanted to get. So in that respect, you were unclean. And because of this, the leper was ostracized and by law was forced to live outside of, whether it was a camp or a village or a city or wherever it was, they had to live outside of it. If there was more than one out there, leper-wise, or maybe others with some kind of, you know, incurable diseases or what have you, you might even have what we call a leper colony, that they would actually have their own kind of little makeshift tent camp or whatever outside of town that they had to stay in. You were separated from family and friends, and you also couldn't work or make a living. So at that point, you're completely dependent on the benevolence of others. In other words, people had to bring food to you if that's what you needed. They would bring it, they would set it down, and then they would run away, get out of there quick. And then you would go and get your food. Nobody wanted to get anywhere near you. Lepers were not even allowed to receive or return a greeting, since in that culture, it would most often involve an embrace. No greetings. Numbers 5, verses 1 to 3, tells us, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Command the sons of Israel that they send away from the camp every leper, and everyone having a discharge, and everyone who is unclean because of a dead person,'" meaning if you had touched a dead body, you were unclean. "'You shall send away both male and female. You shall send them outside the camp so that they will not defile their camp where I dwell in their midst.'" And this is the second way that we can understand a leper being unclean. That he was ceremonially unclean. God was creating a holy nation with the nation of Israel based on his holiness. This would be a people that would be set apart from the pagan nations of the world, that they would be his people. And specifically, he would dwell among them. Now, God, being perfectly holy, could allow no unholiness anywhere near him. Therefore, anything that God deemed as being unholy, as being unclean, could not come in contact with what was considered holy. If it did, it would defile that which was holy. Chapters 13 and 14 of Leviticus deal exclusively with leprosy and the law surrounding it and what would happen to lepers, as well as what would have to happen in order for a leper to be cleansed. For instance, when a leper was declared by a priest to be unclean, it says this in Leviticus 13, "His clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean! Unclean!'" So in other words, if a leper was a leper and was declared to be leprous, then he actually had to, if anyone started coming near him, he had to yell that out. I mean, could you imagine? Could you imagine having some kind of disease and having to walk down the street yelling, "Unclean! Unclean!" People are like, you know, scattering and running to the other side of the street and wanting to, you know, cover their mouths and just steer clear of you. You might think how humiliating. In verse 46, it says, "He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Now, it was also a common belief that diseases such as leprosy were brought on by God as a punishment for people's sin, and in some cases, rightfully so. You might remember a character by the name of Gehazi. He was servant to Elisha the prophet. When Elisha told Naaman what to do so his leprosy, Naaman's leprosy, would be healed, afterwards Naaman came to Elisha bearing gifts as a thank you. Elisha refused the gifts, but as Naaman was leaving, Gehazi gets this bright idea, and he secretly meets up with Naaman and asks him for 2 talents of silver and 2 changes of clothes, which Naaman, happily acquiesced and gave him. He's like, sure, great, here you go. Of course, this was unbeknownst to Elisha, and when he returns to Elisha, or Gehazi thought it was unbeknownst to Elisha, Elisha actually knows everything. The guy's a prophet, right? You know, so he understood in this case, God gave him an understanding of what just happened. And Elisha confronts Gehazi, and Gehazi lies to Elisha. So Elisha says, therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. In Isaiah's day, there was King Uzziah, who was another whom God disciplined with leprosy for his pride, his corruptness, and unfaithfulness to the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 26, verse 21, it says that King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and he lived in a separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Now, whether this man, before Jesus in our story, was infected with leprosy by God as a consequence for sin, we really don't know. I mean, it's possible. It's possible. But regardless, isn't leprosy really a tremendous illustration of sin and its effects? John MacArthur writes, he says, like leprosy, sin infects the whole person. And it is ugly, loathsome, corrupting, contaminating, alienating, and incurable by man. James tells us that even the tiniest amounts of sin infects the whole person. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. Sin may start out, friends, as a small dot or blemish, but left unchecked, it will spread its disease throughout the whole body of a believer, even possibly infecting others as well. Now, all of this to say, having leprosy of any kind was like having a death sentence, literally, as there were not many occasions where leprosy would heal itself, and so it most always meant physical death, but it was also a death sentence, you might say, socially speaking, as well. Now, because the text says that Jesus was already in the city, we know that this leper had to have unlawfully left his colony outside the city to come in and find Jesus. And when he finds him, what does he do? But he falls flat on his face, imploring Jesus that if Jesus was willing, he could make the man clean. That is, he could be healed of his leprosy. Now, there's a few things about this leper and his situation that should stand out to us. Number one, confidence. Confidence. This leper is confident in Jesus' abilities to heal him, isn't he? So much so that he defies the law by coming back into the city and then by approaching a non-leprous person, which was a huge no-no, in this case, Jesus, which at that point would have carried with it the consequence of stoning. You know, if somebody saw this happening, they would have just hauled out the stones immediately. One, to stop the guy from getting anywhere near him, but two, just as that consequence. Of course, this man knows that Jesus is probably his last and only hope, and that without his healing, he would eventually die from the disease anyway, but he still goes through with it, confident that Jesus can and will help him. Secondly, humility. Humility. This leper humbles himself when he falls on his face before Jesus. Matthew says that he bowed down to him. Well, Mark says he fell on his knees before him. Kind of some picture of all three, I imagine, as he just goes right down to the ground, the lowest place, most humble place he can be before Christ. In any case, he is humbling himself before Jesus. And this comes through in the way that he makes his request. He says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. In other words, he's expectant, but he's not demanding. He is seeking Jesus' will even before he seeks or asks for the cleansing. He doesn't act as if it's his inherent right to be healed or blessed by Jesus in any way. He doesn't claim to be worthy or deserving. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Thirdly, authority. Authority. This man trusts in Jesus' authority. Look how he addresses Jesus, calling him Lord. Because of his humble attitude towards Jesus, it would be appropriate to believe that he was addressing him not simply as some kind of sir kind of form, but rather as an acknowledgement of his deity. He certainly believed Jesus had the power and authority of God. So friends, we need to confidently, yet humbly, acknowledge Jesus' authority and power in and over our lives. We must. I mean, certainly as believers, we recognize this, right, in regards to our salvation, Him saving us. But where I think we fail, no, I do, maybe is in the course of our daily lives. We confidently, humbly acknowledge Jesus' authority in regard to the bigger things of life, often things like disease and sickness, maybe a need for job or finances, whatever. What about the day-to-day stuff? I don't know about you, but sometimes I'll go through the day and had any number of things kind of come up in the course of a day that I really could have used God's help with. Whether it would be an issue at work, or whether an issue at school, or an issue of marriage, or an issue with kids, an issue of relationships, whatever it might be. That I just didn't even acknowledge Jesus and His authority in my life. I just kind of, just get in that mode of just, man, you're just doing things. They kind of pop up and you react and you take care of stuff and whatever. You don't just kind of take the time to just stop and go, Jesus, what would you have me do here? I need a little help. I recognize you as the authority in my life. Where should I go with this? The point I'm trying to make, friends, is often we acknowledge Jesus' rightful authoritative place in our lives for the big stuff while we exclude Him from the small stuff. The average stuff, the ordinary stuff, which is really what most of our lives are made of, right? And if we continually do this, then eventually even those small, average, ordinary things will start to cause us big problems. Little splinter left unattended, right, will cause us big pain as the infection takes root and spreads. Or another thing that can happen is your worldview becomes more worldly and less biblically informed. In other words, the world becomes more of your authority than Jesus and His Word. That is a common, easy thing to have happen that we absolutely must guard against. Let me just give you one kind of very obvious example in that regard. Okay? The mind. Psychology. When it comes to mental health, many Christians have bought into secular psychology and the use of drugs to deal with matters of the mind and heart. It's one of those things that may have started out subtly. I was trying to think back, even, you know, back maybe in the 50s or 60s, and you had things like a Dear Abby advice column. Oh, it's just kind of fun, you know, entertainment, see what she says to folks. Maybe following that would be, you know, radio kind of advice shows. We had kind of the self-analysis boom in the 70s and 80s, which led to the plethora of just self-help gurus in the 90s and into the 2000s with their just books and TV shows galore. These are secular shrinks handing out worldly advice right and left, and often done so in the name of entertainment. Yet all of this makes it just easier and easier for a person, including even a Christian, who might have more serious issues, to seek out not a pastor or God's Word, but rather to turn to secular counseling with a psychologist or a psychiatrist or some kind of, you know, therapist. It's that thinking of, well, yes, Jesus and the Bible, they're good. They're good for some things. No, not everything, though. There are some things that it just can't quite handle. That's wrong thinking. It's dead wrong. As 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 says, the Bible is everything you need for life and godliness. And this leper believed that. And you must too. Daily you must with confidence humbly seek Jesus' authority in your life. And as you train yourself to do this, it's a discipline, friends. We have to train ourselves for it. The more it will become second nature. Now, really quick, because lest anyone misunderstand, I am not saying, too, that there aren't situations or cases where somebody would need, say, medication. Okay? So I'm not, I want to make sure that I make that clear. And we haven't gone into a more in-depth study here of that. Again, just kind of giving a general, or not a general, but one aspect of how just our worldly thinking can kind of pervade. The second point that you will learn from this text is this. Jesus offers compassion for those who come to Him. Jesus offers compassion for those who come to Him. Look at verse 13. It says, "And He stretched out His hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed." Matthew offers almost an identical description, while Mark adds, "And moved with compassion, He stretched out His hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed." Again, friends, we might look at this in the form of two basic perspectives, our salvation and also our sanctification. What happens to us after we come to know Christ? That we are sanctified, made holy, made more into Jesus' image. Obviously, Jesus has immense compassion for those who would come to Him for salvation. Now, don't misunderstand me again, but it is Jesus who saves. Apart from Jesus saving, we can do nothing. We cannot save ourselves. He even saved us while we were yet sinners. So when we say that we come to Him, we mean in the sense of Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, when Jesus says, "Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Or in the Beatitudes, when Jesus refers to the poor in spirit and the mournful, they will be blessed because they are the ones who realize that they are spiritually bankrupt. They know they are poor in spirit because of their sin. They mourn over their helpless state because of their transgressions. They are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the kind of righteousness they can only receive from Jesus. And He says, "Yes, yes, they shall be given the kingdom of heaven. They shall be comforted and they shall be satisfied." All because of the love and compassion of Jesus. Jesus' compassion is all about Him being merciful. We deserve death and punishment for our sin, but Jesus, He feels sorry for us. He is moved by our helpless state, and He wants to lift us up out of the miry clay and set our feet upon the rock. But thankfully, His compassion doesn't end with our salvation. It extends throughout our life until we experience His compassion in that permanent way when we will dwell with Him forever. And lest we think that He removes or revokes His compassion at any time, you know, even when we would fail in our efforts to please Him or when we would fall again and again, even into sin, we might remember the life of Jeremiah. I mean, if anyone would have the right to question God's compassion towards him, it would have been Jeremiah. Jeremiah, a prophet at a time when Judah's sin was at its worst. Most of her kings and people were just wicked through and through. They were involved in gross idolatry and practiced such horrendous things as child sacrifice. And because of the nature of his ministry and his sincere love for his people, Jeremiah was called, he had a special name, they called him the Weeping Prophet. Living a life of conflict because of his predictions of judgment by the invading Babylonians. He was threatened, he was tried for his life, he was put in the stocks, he was forced to flee from Jehoiakim. He was publicly humiliated by a false prophet. The man was thrown into a pit. And during this time of his ministry, there's no evidence of any direct fruit as a result of Jeremiah's ministry. These frustrations led him to write the book of Lamentations, where he laments the calamities of his day, especially those of Judah and Jerusalem, as well as his own afflictions and woes. And yet the man could still write this amazing verses in Lamentations 3. He says, "For the Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him." Amazing words from a man who went through so much. That was Lamentations 3, verses 22 to 25. King David, King David, after his 9 months of unrepentant sin, which included adultery and murder, he could still say in Psalm 51, verses 1 to 2, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Just great, great promises. Turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Just a great psalm about compassion, the Lord's compassion, the Lord's loving kindness. This is again from David, the psalmist. Look at Psalm 103. We're going to read down through verse 14. The psalmist David writes, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses and His acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever." Just as a parenthesis there, referring to the fact that there will come a final day of accountability, both at death and then at the last judgment. Continuing on in verse 10, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Just as the Father has compassion on His children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust." Friends, when you are experiencing the worst of the worst, when you are down and out, you are feeling the weight of the world on your shoulders, remember that Jesus is standing there, arms wide open, waiting to embrace you with His tremendous compassion. And if it's your sin that is getting you down, even sin that you have struggled with maybe over and over again, if you would humbly come to Him with a contrite and repentant heart, He will shower you with His compassion over and over and over again. For this leper, Jesus' compassion manifested in this way. Look at verse 13 where we finish it off. And immediately the leprosy left him. Immediately, done, gone, bam, on the spot, fully and completely. That's the way Jesus did all of His healings. Our third and last point for the day is this: you need to obey Jesus. You need to obey Jesus. Look at verse 14. And He ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. But the news about Him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear Him and to be healed of their sicknesses. Now, first things first, Jesus tells him that he needs to follow Levitical law, and he needs to go to the priest to be officially declared cleansed and to serve as a testimony to the priests. But a testimony for what reason? Well, remember, again, it was fairly rare that leprosy would be healed or cured at all. So when it was a big deal. And this would do a couple of things by giving testimony to the priest. One, the priest, and consequently other priests and Jewish authorities that the priest would most likely tell, would see and hear of Jesus' power and authority to heal even something as awful as leprosy. And two, it was another testimony of the messianic times that were now upon them. Jesus wanted the priests and authorities to know that He indeed was the Messiah, and this was already now or currently being fulfilled. Jesus had quoted earlier on in chapter 4, Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, in that now was the favorable year of the Lord. And it was manifesting as the sight being given back to the blind. We might even add, lepers being healed. But why would Jesus say, tell no one? Why would He say, tell no one except the priest? Well, we get a little more info when we look at Mark. We mentioned that, you know, we have to go to the different Gospels sometimes when they have accounts of the same story or the same instance. And when we go to Mark, we get a little more information from him. He reports that after the leper was cleansed, Jesus sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. And then he says this, but he went out, meaning the leper, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas. And they were coming to Him from everywhere. Many people were coming to Him to be healed from everywhere. In other words, Jesus wanted the word to get back to the Jewish authorities first and foremost about what He had done. He knew that there wouldn't be a problem with the people hearing about these things and then kind of coming from everywhere and bombarding Him. In any case, He gives the leper some very specific instructions, but does the leper obey? Unfortunately, he does not. He doesn't. Now, you might be thinking, well, come on. I mean, give the guy a break. You know, he just got, you know, healed of leprosy. He's caught up in the moment. And he's telling everybody and forgets to go to the priest. Well, we just have to ask ourselves, though, is there ever a time when we can justify disobeying Jesus? Absolutely not. Never. Ever. I mean, frankly, why would we want to? You know, I mean, just like He had the leper's best interests at heart from beginning to end, He does so with us. He always has those who love Him's best interests at heart. If we truly believe in Jesus' authority and compassion, would that not naturally lead us to obedience? Not to mention that in the case of this story today, Jesus, I mean, He does a miraculous thing for this man, and yet, not a minute later, the man's doing exactly what Jesus told him not to do. Anybody relate to that, or is that just for those folks who live down in Reading? Yeah. No. No, I'm just kidding, our Reading friends. Our folks back east. We got a whole bunch of people from Reading. Those people back east, that's it. Now, kind of like the Israelites out in the desert, huh? Oh, man, we can't give them too hard of a rap because, you know, would we be any different? But they're out there in the middle of the desert, right? And God is just blessing them, blessing them, blessing them, blessing them all along the way. And yet, what do they turn to do? It's seemingly almost right after a blessing. Disobedience, 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 disobedience. Repentance, 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 right? It's a cycle that would continue to go. And like I said, boy, should we be the first one to cast a stone there? But how quick are you to receive some kind of goodness from God only to turn around and sin against Him? Out of the same mouth comes both blessing and cursing. It ought not to be this way. What can we say but thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for your compassion. Thank you, Lord, for your unending, unfailing love. Verse 16 says, but Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. We're going to talk more about that next week. So as we wrap up this morning, again, we had these three things that we wanted to learn from this text. One, that you need to humbly yet confidently acknowledge Jesus' authority in your life, not just over the big stuff, but over the day-to-day stuff. Oh, that's going to show up how? Prayer? Absolutely. It's, again, about training and disciplining yourself to have Jesus on the brain, right? The Word of God on the brain, on the mind. That as we go through the course of our day, even those just little things that we might not think any great thing about, we take that before the Lord. Lord, you have authority over even the minute-by-minute things that happen in my life. Two, Jesus offers compassion for those who come to Him. He offers compassion for salvation, but then even once we might be saved, He offers compassion for the rest of our lives until we are with Him and His compassion in a perfect way for all eternity. We didn't even get to really talking about having compassion for others. I just wanted us to focus on the compassion that Christ has for all of us. And lastly, that we need to obey Him. We just do. Father God, we thank you for this text this morning and the lessons that we've been able to take from it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your compassion. Thank you for your tender mercies and your graces. Father, of course, if there is anyone here that would recognize your compassion for salvation, that, Lord, maybe they have heard about how you save, God, if they would repent in their sins and believe in you. And that, Lord, because of what you did on the cross and your death, but then followed by your resurrection, that, Father, because of that, they can have forgiveness and eternal life if they would believe. I pray that they would believe, Lord. We pray this all in your Son's name. Amen.